And again, I'll welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study will be study number 24 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is 123123, which is kind of unusual, but I don't know how many times you see these numerical things pop up in the dating, but I thought this one was kind of interesting, 123123. And I think Tony pointed that out earlier in the study. And incidentally, since today is New Year's Eve, Happy New Year to everybody. And as I said earlier, our prayer is that it will be a peaceful and prosperous one for you in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ as we begin a whole new year. In the year of our Lord, 2024, if you ever doubt whether there was a Christ or not, look at the date. Even the date speaks of this Lord that we serve and of His majesty in the year of our Lord. I love the way that's put. So our purpose for this whole study series that we've been going through here, and like I said, this one's number 24, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved in. Paul didn't have the same message all through his life. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke directly to Paul and continually updated the message of the dispensation, so to say, with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul put it forth as it was revealed unto him. And that's what I want us to see as we go through this study series. Right now, we're very early in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and we've been going through the book of Galatians, because I believe that to be one of the earliest recorded, written down, in Scripture epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. Now, you can agree or disagree with that and do your own study to prove or disprove it, and that's perfectly fine. And in doing so, when we got over to Galatians 5, started into Galatians, or ended up with Galatians 5, there were some verses there that catapulted us over to what I wanted to do with a comparison to what Paul had to say about the same subject matter over in the book of Romans, specifically, I believe it was Romans 7, and we, at our last study, got over into Romans 8. So for our last study 2 weeks ago, which would have been December the 17th, we continued on in our study of Galatians by reviewing the comparative chapters of Romans, chapter 7 and chapter 8. And we stopped last time at Romans chapter 8, verse 5. And so for today's study, I want to resume our dive into Paul's ministries here after the Christmas break by going back to our detour in Romans chapter 8. And I want to reread Romans 8, 1 through 5, and then we'll pick up with verse 6 as we start our study today. So turn with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter 8, and I hope you've been getting a little bit out of this as we go along, because the Apostle Paul is making a lot of stuff painfully clear and super, super easy to understand, I believe, as we read what he has to say here in the book of Romans. And understanding the truth, incidentally, in the book of Romans is, man, I believe it's paramount to being grounded in understanding a lot of the fundamental aspects of belief in Christ. Now, you got to remember that Galatians through Romans, Galatians, I believe, was the first of the first seven books that Paul wrote. I believe Romans to be the last of the first seven books that Paul wrote concerning the kingdom of heaven. Not the church, the body of Christ. Those are in Paul's last seven books. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, Philemon, and 1st and 2nd Timothy. What we're talking about here is the hope presented in the first seven books regarding the kingdom of heaven as it was offered when Christ himself walked the earth, and then the kingdom of heaven as it's reoffered after his death, burial, and resurrection. It was presented by them that heard him, as it says in the beginning of the book of Acts. And that's why Acts is called Acts of the Apostles, because the things that the apostles did are recorded during this kingdom reoffer are recorded in the book of Acts, so that we've got the story, the narrative of that message that went forth from them that heard him, those that were with Christ, the 12 disciples that went forth after his death, burial, and resurrection. And so that's where we find ourselves today. So let's pick up Romans chapter 8. I'm going to reread verses 1 through 5 for context, as always, and then we'll pick up with verse 6, and we'll get on with today's lesson. Paul says in Romans 8, 1, there is therefore, or because of what I've already said, so that immediately throws you back to chapter 7. You got to understand what's in 7 before you're going to get the gist of what he's saying here in chapter 8. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And all the, there's a lot of terms that I think we need to come to grips with and really understand why they're used and how they're used. And we're going to see two of them today. But here's another one, this in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're also going to see where the Spirit of Christ is in us. And we're also going to see today, believe it or not, the Spirit of him that raised him from the dead is within us. So we'll think on that a little bit before we get too far along here. And hopefully we'll have a good discussion about that toward the end of the study. There is therefore now, Romans 8, 1, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The walk is very important, and the walk is stressed highly as we go through the book of Romans. That Spirit that is within you, Paul says, generates a certain type of walk. And if you don't have the walk, then it's a good chance you don't have that Spirit. But Paul reminds us as we go through this, there is a duality to mankind. We are born with an old man, and after we have been given the Spirit of Christ, as Paul tells them, then there is a new man within you. And the battle, our internal battle, as Ava Girl said earlier in one of her posts on the message board here, the battle within us is between that old man and the new man, and which one that we allow to rule our lives. And believe me, it's hard a lot of times to, it's always going to be a struggle because we're at odds with ourselves even. And I know that's hard to grasp, but there's an old man and a new man within us. But the more we turn to Scripture to get our answers about how we're put together and how this whole thing works, I think the more we'll understand about ourselves and the way God works. So there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, verse 2, or the spiritual law, of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, Paul says, from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death was the law that came from Mount Sinai. He says in verse 3, for what the law could not do. Well, a lot of people today who would struggle with that verse because they still turn and try to live under this law. They think the law was written to them here in 2024. And the scripture, I believe, does not teach that at all. Paul says, for what the law could not do. So immediately we see there are things that the law cannot do, that the law was very limited in its reach and in its scope. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What a beautiful verse. God sent Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh. If you were have to look on Christ as he walked the earth, he looked like any other man. He didn't have a glow about him. He wasn't particularly comely to look at. He wasn't a beautiful, good-looking man. He was a man just like every other man you would see. I think if you were to run into him on the street, except for the throngs of people usually that were behind him, you wouldn't even have known him. But what the law could not do, God in sending Christ in the flesh condemned sin in the flesh. The opposite, the punchback against sin was accomplished in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ when God sent his son. The test question that James puts forth in his epistles to ask somebody whether they had a spirit of God or the spirit of the devil was to ask them, is Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Did you realize that? For those who profess to be Christians and yet let demonic influences have influence over them, if they're in the middle of one of these so-called tongue-speaking sessions or whatever it is they're doing, if you stop them and ask them, is Jesus Christ come in the flesh, you may be surprised at the answer you will get, because this is what condemned sin, is the very fact that God sent his son in the flesh, the same flesh we have, and that in the point that I made last time that we met and studied, yet he was without sin. He had the same bodies we have, yet without sin. He did not sin any. There was no sin in him. When he went to the cross, he was that spotless lamb, without spot, without blemish, without sin, the one price that could be paid for the sins of you and me. And he couldn't even die when he went to that cross. He had to take death from me and from you. And it was that sin. He had to take that sin and take that death and let that death kill him, because he had no death within him as he went to the cross. That is the probably one of the most profound truths of all of creation. And great is the mystery of godliness. That simple operation that God did is not simple. It absolutely boggles my mind at the mind of God and how he could do such a thing in the taking away of all the sins of all the people. That's the sins of the past, the sins of the present, and the sins of the future. They are all paid for. And praise God for it. So sending his own son, verse 3, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. You see, that righteousness of the law is not fulfilled in the law. It's fulfilled in us who do not walk after the flesh, but in them who walk after the Spirit, Paul said. Isn't that amazing? It was the walk in the Spirit that did the trick. And then verse 5, he said, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You're going to turn to one or you're going to turn to the other. It's just, it's binary. It's one way or the other way. There are no third choices the way the scripture teaches it. Paul said you're either serving the old man or serving the new man. And so for these people, what he told them was every deed that you're going to do is serving one or the other. And hopefully I think they came to that realization by the things that the Apostle Paul wrote. And the reason we're going through this is so we can compare what we see in Galatians to what we see in Romans. And I'll tell you, so far, what I'm seeing in Romans is not very different from what Paul was teaching in the book of Galatians early on. And there's a span of years, decades between, I believe, there are decades between the writing of the epistle to the Galatians and the writing of the epistle to the Romans. So bear these things in mind. Let's get going with our lesson today. That's about a 10 or 12 minute intro there. So let's get going with our lesson today and pick up here at Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 6. I'll get it right in a minute. And Paul continues on with his comparison. And I love the Apostle Paul. He gives you the one hand, then he gives you the other for comparison. That's a beautiful way of teaching, and he was so good at it through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, using the words of the Apostle Paul and the knowledge of the Apostle Paul to bring us these truths about these really deep subjects is absolutely amazing. And as Mike said earlier, if we can understand the things that are written here in Romans, oh man, how much better off we're going to be. These are amazing. Romans 7, Romans 8 are amazing chapters to, the whole book of Romans is amazing, but especially chapter 7 and chapter 8 in my book. Verse 6, Romans 8. For to be carnally minded is death. Huh. Didn't say death and burning in hell forever, did it? If you were going to find the Apostle Paul's sermon on the burning hell, let me know when you do with a phone call, because I want his. The only sermon I can find where Paul preaches anybody into hell, or even mentions hell, for that matter, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's the Apostle Paul's complete disorte, so to say, on the subject of hell. For to be carnally minded is death and hell? No. To be carnally minded is death, because when a person experiences death, they're square with the house as far as God's concerned. Their death pays the debt for their sin. And that's it. Game over, as the term goes. Game over. Used to hate to see that when I'd play video games, because that meant you're going to have to spend some more money if you won't play the game again. For to be carnally minded is death. But, I love the buts that Paul does. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. See, even a kindergarten student can pick up on the logic of the teaching method of the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul here as we read these things. Is there anything about Romans 8, 6 that you find difficult to understand? No, and the reason that you don't find it difficult to understand is because it is so clearly and plainly explained. that phrase there for to be in the Greek is phronema. Phronema, and it means a mental inclination or purpose, and it's used twice in this verse for comparison. You see the to be there? For to be is phroneia or phronema, and it means mental inclination or a purpose. Your mental inclination, what you want to be, what you desire to be, and that's why it says, for to desire to be carnally minded is what? You see what he's saying? Is death. But to desire to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life there is the Greek form zoe, or zoe, I believe it's pronounced. And it means, the definition in the Companion Bible, I believe, is life in all its manifestations. Just life. Life in general. Including, I do believe, resurrection life. So, you see the stark comparison there between the two. Wrapped up in one verse there in verse 6. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Who would not prefer life and peace over death with no hope of life or peace? When you think about it, it's really not much of a choice. The choice is clear. If you are in your right mind and reasonably sane, I believe the choice would be clear to anybody given the choice. Hey, you want life and peace or you want death? Put the gun to anybody's head. In all these movies, when the bad guy really wants to pin the good guy down and make him do something that he doesn't want to do, what does he do? Well, they put the gun to the head. Or they point the gun at him. They say, do this or die. Well, faced with their own death, most people give in. And so that's a big choice. But when you think about it, there really isn't much choice. Life and peace is far better than death, and I think that's the point Paul's making here in verse 6. Verse 7, he goes on and elaborates a little bit more. Because the carnal mind, the sinful mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Wow. So, Dad, you've heard him talk about this division, this hatred, this enmity, and the word in the Greek is ekthra, enmity, ekthra, and it means hostility or hatred, yeah. Implying a reason for opposition. There is a reason to oppose the sinfulness because it contains only death. But the spiritual contains life and peace. You see why Paul adds all these things in there, the one hand and the other hand. He says, because the carnal mind, the mind that listens to the old man, hey, and we all have a choice. That carnal mind is hatred. It's opposition. It's hostility toward who? Toward God. The very creator. Hostility toward him. But it is not subject, the scripture says, to the law of God, neither indeed can be. See, that old man is not subject to the law of God. That old man is just going to do whatever he wants to do. Why? Because God has given us the gift of our own free will. You got the choice. What kind of God would create robots that have to love him? That there's no choice in that. There's no righteousness in God in doing something like that. That's why he didn't create us as robots that mindlessly have to say yes. You've got a choice. Now, granted, the rewards are not near as good for the wrong decision or the wrong choice. But hey, you still got the choice. And I know people. I know lots of people who do not believe, who think the word and the scripture is all a big waste of time. There's so many worldly things here to get involved with. Why would I waste my time with all that? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, Paul says. In 1 Corinthians, I believe. 15 again. A lot of heavy truth in 1 Corinthians 15. Because the carnal mind, verse 7, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It can't be subject to the law of God. The law of God only applies to the part of your psyche that is spiritually inclined, the new man. The new man will listen to God. The old man will ignore him. It's just that, it's that simple. To me, it's that plain.
When I was talking to Grace, boy, last night, he made that clear to me. And I prayed for him.
Yeah.
After I went to bed, and I said, Lord, help me change his mind or give him understanding, because he's never had a chance for the understanding.
Yeah, Dad talking about his nephew. Yeah.
Nobody has ever
sat down and laid it out before him.
And said, look, you know, and he seems to be a pretty good guy.
Oh, yeah, no doubt.
But good ain't good.
Good don't cut it, yeah.
See. And but he said, you know, I just don't understand. I said, well, come on up. I said, I got a couple of pictures of my grandpa I want to show you, and we'll talk about it a little bit.
Yeah. So. And you be sometimes, you know, the little things that you can say to somebody that will open up a pathway to where you can bring them a little, yeah. Preach them the truth.
So he's, I kind of took it as being something that he sees in me that he.
Well, he's not there.
For, the others.
He's not there for no reason. And exactly what Dad's going through, folks, is what I've always said, that you got to be mindful of what's going on around you at all times, because knowing what you know and believing what you believe, you never know when God is going to send that one to you, even if it immediately doesn't end up being about the scripture, you never know where that's going to go. I've seen it over and over and over and over again. So always be mindful. Just as Dad was talking here, always be mindful.
He wouldn't have never brought, normally I don't think what he was basically saying, that he never has had the opportunity to get involved with anybody that
has some kind of understanding.
That had faith or had
right.
Knowledge of understanding.
I can, in his upbringing, I can kind of get that. Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
It didn't take a hammer to knock it into my head either.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Let's be praying for that. Verse 8, let's move on. So then, Paul says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Boy, that's hard to understand. I don't know what I can put with that that makes it any more plain to understand than just reading the verse. But what you're seeing here in verses 5 through 8, in verses 5 through 8, Paul is building the definition, basically, of the carnally minded person so that the opposite spiritually minded person can be described in verses 9 through 21, I believe. You're getting, even within the verses, you're getting comparisons. But as he builds the case here in Romans, you'll see again, even in the, as you zoom out, you'll see the old man being compared to the new man in a greater number of verses. And I believe the old man is being described pretty thoroughly there in 5 through 8. And now we're going to switch gears when we get down to verse 9. Because you know how he teaches. He shows you the one hand, then he shows you the other hand. So that you, with your logical mind that God has given you, can do what? You can exercise your God-given right to make that choice. And I pray the choice is to serve the spiritual and not the carnal, is my prayer. So he says in verse 8, so then they, kind of at the bottom of the pole here, if you're in the flesh, you're not going to please God. Carnally minded, not going to please God. Trying to go by the law, the written law, not going to please God. But, see in verse 9? It's beautiful. Verse 9 is a very clear verse. Once again. But, ye, Romans, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, this is a very interesting verse here in verse 9. It's a very clear verse, but you see this term, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. As we go down through 10 and 11, there's a comparison here that I want us to look at and that I want us to make in the terminology. And I want you to, what brought the conclusion I drew from it is that, well, I'm not understanding enough of what my understanding is about what Paul was putting forth concerning resurrection and the resurrection bodies here in this dispensation of the kingdom that he's putting forth to these Romans. Listen to this. But you are not in the flesh, he said, you Romans, but in the Spirit, because he's assuming that those that he's talking to are feeding the new man, that they're in the Spirit. He said, but he qualifies it there with the if so be that the Spirit of God makes a habitation, like living in a house, resides. You see that word dwell? It means to live in. If the Spirit of God literally takes up residence in you. Now, this Spirit of God is an interesting term. So bear that in mind for just a minute. And let's read the rest of the verse. He says, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, wait a minute. At first he says, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if it be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, is it the Spirit of God, or is it the Spirit of Christ? Or are they one and the same? Remember what the Lord said in the book of John? I and my Father are one. So if you have one, do you have the other? Seems that would be a logical conclusion.
I don't see how they could be split.
No. And that hit me in the face like a ton of bricks when I read this verse. Because the different terminology, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, different term. He is none of his. The Spirit of Christ is connected to the Spirit of God because it's talking about being his all in the same verse, but using two different descriptives to bring it forth. Yeah. Oh, Christ ain't God. He was a good prophet. He's a good man. You know, did a lot of miracles. Pretty important. Even a pretty important figure in the Quran. You know, that kind of thing. You get all that from the world. But what they fail to see is that Christ is God and God is Christ. And I'll take anybody to task that wants to argue that point. Because if he isn't, we are in trouble. We are yet in our sins if Christ isn't God. Because the price hasn't been paid, theoretically, in my book. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And let's read verse 10. The "and" there should be a "but," incidentally. Then Paul goes on in verse 10. He says this, "But if Christ be in you," assuming the fact that Christ is in you, "the body is dead because of sin." And he's talking about, I believe, their mortal bodies. Their mortal bodies are dead because of sin. "But the Spirit," he says, "is life because of righteousness." The body's dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Huh. You can't really understand the impact of that verse until we get to verse 11. And I don't know if we can get all this in here today or not, but I'm going to do my bestest. We may end up stopping at verse 11. Now I want to read verse 11. And I want you to note the difference in the term "the Spirit of him that raised up Christ" here and the term "if Christ be in you" in the previous verse. Because I think it kind of proves the statement I've already made that Tony posted there from John 10:30. "I and my Father are one." That is a fact of Scripture from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation. That is an immutable fact. It does not change. It has not changed, and it will never change. That Christ and the Father are one. Though one be the Father and one be the Son, they're still one. And you have to take that on faith. You have to believe that within your psyche, I believe, to really get the importance of it. Let's read verse 11. Let's read 10 and then flow into 11 one more time. Verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Then he says in 11, "But if the Spirit of him," and I got the Father there, "that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." All right.
I like that verse because it talks about, in one place it talks about Jesus, and then after the resurrection, he becomes Christ
Jesus. Yeah. That's a good point.
See?
And that's what it's referring to, the quickening or the resurrection here, which makes that very pertinent, I think.
And it makes it pertinent. A lot, lots of times you'll be reading it and it'll say Christ Jesus, or it might say Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh.
But it's kind of according to who he's talking to. If he's talking to the Jewish world, it was always Jesus first.
Uh-huh.
But see, this brings that the Father raised up Jesus, and he wasn't, at that time, he wasn't Christ to all people.
Yeah.
There could not have been Christ to all people, because he hadn't been promised to anybody but his own.
Right.
He came to his own. Okay, and then it follows that up. He that raised up Christ, after the raising up of Jesus, he became the Christ for all people.
Makes a difference.
So this follows most of Paul's writings from here on to the end of his life.
And it's interesting, it said, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus, there's another reference back to verse 10, where it says, now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And it also says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is mentioned in verse 10, and then here it refers back to the Spirit of God, I believe, where he says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, which would have been the Father. I believe it was the Father that declared that that is my son, and the gift is acceptable. And he was declared to be the Son of God, as it says, with power.
That's the only, what we talked about enmity a while ago, that's the only place that, because he went and took the sins of man, that was the enmity between man and God.
And now we can be reconciled because it's no longer there.
It's no longer there.
It is no longer there.
That little gap in there was just taken away.
Yep. The division.
The division.
Was done away with. Amen.
Right,
I'll amen that all day. So you see in verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, if the spirit of God ain't in you, Paul says, from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive or resurrect your mortal bodies. Now time out. Time out. What about these mortal bodies that they had during this dispensation? This is what Paul is talking about here, is a different resurrection. And I want to make this perfectly clear, and we may get into this a little more next week. This resurrection that Paul is talking about here for these folks, these Romans that are living within the kingdom time and within the kingdom dispensation, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a different resurrection than we do. And I think we owe at least another look at this term. Raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Their mortal bodies were going to be quickened?
Well,
listen, my resurrection, as best I understand it, does not include or even need a mortal body. And mortal there, that word mortal is the word for flesh. Literally meat. I do believe if Tony can pop the definition up, I believe it says in 11 that the definition of mortal bodies also. Your mortal bodies also is literally what the term means. Now, we have a mortal body and a spiritual body. Here Paul is making a big differentiation between the two. Big, big differentiation. So, I think there's a, I think there is a little bit more digging we're going to have to do about these mortal bodies. All I'm doing is throwing it out there. I don't think that Ronnie, I don't know, most of y'all probably haven't figured out. I don't think that I totally understand the resurrection process that was going to happen for this dispensation, maybe as much as I understand the one that's going to happen for our dispensation. I don't see any mortal body involved in my resurrection. When he appears, I'm going to appear there in glory as part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I get that. That is not what Paul is saying for these people right here.
No, but in Romans 6, 12 and 13, it gives you a little...
It's what we may have to look at next week. See, what I want you folks to understand is this is a different dispensation with a different set of rules and a different procedure for the resurrection. And a different judgment even.
Well, the,
with a lot of works involved.
Yeah.
Their salvation's not based on their works,
you can
but
have,
their placement after their resurrection probably would have been.
But their mortal bodies becomes indwelled with this spirit, and that's the instrument
by which it comes forth.
That's the instrument by which it leaves or stays.
Yep. Those that had died already in Thessalonians, that those that we who are alive and remain will not precede those who are already dead in resurrection.
Because
the dead in Christ will be raised first. And Paul says we who are alive and remain will be changed.
Yeah.
The mortal body comes forth. And there are bodies celestial, he said, remember?
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 15.
And terrestrial.
And there are bodies terrestrial. A terrestrial body is designed to exist on the earth. A celestial body is designed to exist somewhere else. Okay. And we'll talk about that maybe next week.
It's the instrument
yeah.
of God.
What I want you to see is how much more involved and how many more steps there are to this resurrection that Paul's talking about here in Romans 8:11. It's totally different from the resurrection of the church, the body of Christ that we look for today. So hopefully this has maybe raised a few questions. I hope you got a blessing out of it, number one, but I hope it also raises some questions and maybe generates a little study and maybe some discussion about this. Very powerful verse here, a very clear verse in verse 11. I think that we owe a little more digging into and maybe some references to figure this out, maybe as a group. So God bless you. Let me close with prayer, and we'll get out of here and get ready for the next study. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the new year coming up. Father, we pray that this upcoming year will be one that finds us in your word, digging and looking and searching, so that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know more of your word and have it ever in our hearts, Father, as our life and our protector. Father, thank you so much for the blessings that we have enjoyed this past year. Some things have been difficult, and some things have been just such a blessing. But, Father, overall, the blessing of life and being able to be here and be in it, Father, is a blessing from you, we know, in preparation for that ultimate life, which is to be the one where we are part of his body in the heavenly places. Father, be with us. Continue to lead, God bless, and keep us. Be with those that we mentioned earlier for a loss of loved one, or, Father, for sickness. Father, whatever the case may be, we pray for those out of our love for them, Father, that were mentioned. And we pray that your will would be done accordingly. Lead, God bless us, and keep us, is our prayer, in all that we endeavor to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name today we humbly pray. Amen.